with a six-line litany that he sort of created. And it basically went, if I were the professor and you were the congregate, or you were the students, it would be Shalom class, and then Shalom J. Start with the Bible, not with the commentary. Context is king. And I don't think I will ever, ever forget that, because every single week, sometimes twice a week, we could always depend on that to occur, to happen. Every single class, it never changed. And he made sure to ingrain that into our head and to attach that. And so I'm noticing the PowerPoint isn't quite up, but it's the other one. That one. Yeah, that one. The one that has the really cool sort of squiggly lines at the top, right? This is the important thing of why I wanted you all to say shalom to one another, because shalom is actually a very important word in the Old Testament and to the New Testament apostles, and especially Paul, who was trained to be an expert in the Old Testament law. And so it's one of those, you notice it's a Hebrew word, but we're using the New Testament, so there's a tie there. But whenever we hear something like shalom, or peace be with you, or grace and mercy be upon you, most important things in Paul's phrases or in the beginning of Paul's letters was the fact that every single letter starts with him saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice, that might sound familiar from about, 15, 20 minutes ago. Just every single week, starting with the greeting from God, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We hear these things so many times that it sort of just becomes a natural process and just a normal thing, and we never really dwell on how significant those words are, grace and peace. And especially in considering the word shalom, because shalom had a very deep meaning in the Hebrew language. These words can sound very nice. These words sound awesome, especially to people who are going through those issues, those difficulties in life. Sometimes we'll feel overwhelmed by all of the stuff that's going on with work. They're calling me to do this. They're bringing me back. I'm working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. And other times there are people who say, well, I can just barely get by in having square meals. And then there are others who say, well, I can't even really do that. So hearing the word peace, or hearing the word grace, those sounds like really nice words, but what do they mean? What are the importance for those? Because sometimes life can be hard. Oftentimes we feel overwhelmed by the pressures from work, the demands that they will put upon us. Sometimes we don't have the resources that we have. So when we read things like in the Psalms, where it says, may the Lord give strength to his people, may the Lord bless his people with peace, and great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. It's tempting to think of them as sort of half-hearted phrases. Okay, those are nice, and oh, they make me feel good, but what is that? And it's especially tempting whenever we hear things such as in Isaiah, where it says, and the effect of righteousness will be peace. But do we always feel peace whenever we seek after doing the right thing, whenever we're doing good? Do we always feel comfortable and feel rested and feel confident whenever we're doing the right thing, whenever we're doing good? Probably not. Not really. So is God contradicting himself in these? I don't think so. I think there's actually a different thing going on. I think what God is doing is taking our idea of peace, taking our idea of what it means to be at peace or be at rest, to be in a state of shalom, and altering it and shifting it. He's countering it with his definition and his understanding of what peace is. Peace, despite all of the times it's used about 360 times if you take the Old Testament shalom and the New Testament irene. If you take both of those, peace shows up quite a bit in the scriptures, but even with all of that frequency, it never seems to be the sort of throwaway term that we tend to have it today. Instead, especially in the passage that we'll look at, the Apostle Paul actually has a sort of important point that he makes in that, in saying that for him, because of Christ, this promised peace from the Old Testament can actually finally come and finally be brought to us in the way that God had always intended. So it's never this sort of throwaway thing. Remember that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, as we come into this Lenten season, that triumphal entry in the Gospel of Luke, when he comes and approaches the city and he sees the city in a far off distance, he weeps and he says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." But what is this peace that Jesus is talking about? And why is it so important? How does it help us when we're wrestling with our own sorrows and sufferings? Well, to find that out, let's actually look at what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I know the bulletins say Ephesians. Don't worry about that. It's Romans 5. It's okay. I made a goof, or I had one passage and then I switched to another, so that's my fault. But anyway, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It's clear in this passage that the peace promised by God is far different from the way we tend to identify peace as. And so we seek to answer these questions: what is peace? We really need to answer three important questions. The first: what is God's shalom, God's peace, not? And the second is: what is it in light of what it's not? And then the third: what does that mean for us today? First off, what is God's shalom not? Shalom does not mean that life is going to be easy, that life is going to be perfect, that you'll never have hardship, that you'll never have difficulty. In fact, Paul tells us to rejoice in our sufferings in that passage. In verse 3, he starts out that saying, we rejoice in our sufferings, and yet he still says we have peace. We're never promised an easy life in Christ. In fact, Christ actually warns of the exact opposite in the Gospel of John, for himself, even with this: "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." But he also says, "for us," saying, "in this world you will have tribulation." And for those who know the passage, I am deliberately cutting those off just a little bit. Bear with me. And how many of David's psalms speak of David's own issues, David's own problems, and yet he says, "I have peace," or he says, "I will continue to rejoice. I will lift up my head to the Lord." One of his most famous laments is Psalm 22, starting with the famous cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, close to the end, David says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. We have this peace, we have the shalom, even when we're in the worst of situations, even when everything is turning. So shalom does not mean an easy life. But shalom does not mean that it's blind faith, or a faith without reason, or a belief without reason. Look again at the passage in verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were powerless, while we were still sinners. The reason we have peace is not something that all of a sudden we thought of, but it's something that has been with us, that God is providing for us because he has given us grace and forgiveness and sanctification. God sacrificed for us so much and promises us even more in the future, saying he will save us from God's wrath, he will reconcile us, and he will bring us into his light. So if God forgives us at our worst, what is there to fear? And God promises us even more in the hope of the future. So while God's peace is not something that promises us problem-free lives, it's not something that demands baseless and blind trust. So if God's peace is not promising an easy life, but it's also not saying that we have to blindly trust and blindly obey, what is shalom? Or what is peace? And for that, we go back to John chapter 16. I knew I had a thing here. There we go. Verses 32 and 33. And this time, I'll read all of it. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone, or all alone. And this is Jesus talking about himself. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Shalom is the presence of God in our hearts. Shalom is God moving in our lives and in our hearts and flowing through that and being poured out upon others. And did I lose a page? I did not lose a page. Shalom is God's work in our lives. Shalom is the knowledge that God is in control. If you look at the passage of Jeremiah 29:11, one of the most misquoted passages, because it tends to be used on like graduation cards and things. And it's like, oh yeah, you know, God's going to do so many great things and so many amazing things. We tend to forget that Jeremiah 29:11 is right smack dab in the middle of a book of Jeremiah saying, you will go into exile. It's like, I will judge you and send you into enslavement by the Babylonians. And yet, right in the middle, there are 52 chapters, and so chapter 29, God says through Jeremiah, for I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Shalom is the knowledge that even in those tough situations, even in those difficult times, even in those times where it feels like we are being crushed and we are being overwhelmed and there is no hope and there is no peace, that God is still there. That God has not left us, that God has not abandoned us. And there have been several times in my life where I've had the feeling that there's no way I was coming back from this. There was no way I was returning into peace or returning into light. One of them was before I became a Christian. I just had no self-confidence. I had no desire to improve myself or to better myself. And yet God never left me. There was a time in college where I actually had to switch my major because I started realizing that God was pushing me in a different direction, and I started wondering if everything I had done was a mistake, and you know, how could I possibly be doing God's will when I'm having all of these questions and all of these doubts? And so I drifted, and so I pushed away. But God did not abandon me there. There have been several times in my life where I have faced depression, I have faced hardship, I have faced heartache, but God never failed me. God has always been there. And so, with that, even now, I have had people say, how are you getting through, especially in seminary, when I was working two jobs and doing full-time class and doing whatever I was doing here during that time. And I had several people in seminary say, like, how are you doing that? And still taking classes and still passing classes. And it's like, it's because God hasn't failed me yet. He's still there and he's still with me. Shalom is the knowledge that whatever happens, wherever we are, God is in control. And finally, shalom is the joy that we proclaim to everyone around us. Whenever we live a life that is holy and pleasing to God, whenever we seek God with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul, with all of our strength, if you remember the memory verse, people start to take notice. It has a tendency to where a person who's genuinely seeking, a person who's genuinely going, will almost exude this sort of aura around them. I don't quite know how else to really describe it, but they just have this presence that brings people in, and they say, how are you like that? How are you, you know, so loving or so caring? Like, what makes you that way? Shalom is whenever we're able to proclaim that joy. So shalom should never be considered a throwaway term for us Christians. Whenever I had you go and do the greetings, I wanted to make sure that you used the word shalom. Because whenever we wish shalom upon another person, we should recognize that as we're in this Lenten season, as we reflect on the gifts of God and the gifts of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing in our lives, the peace of God, the confidence that we can keep going no matter the situation, that we will keep going no matter the cost, is one of his greatest gifts that he provides for us. It's a fulfillment of everything that was promised in the Old Testament. That's why I use shalom even when we talk about New Testament, because the Greek word eirene is actually just Paul's replacement of shalom, just as the name of the Lord, Yahweh, is kurios in the New Testament. They just go with the language, and they try and find the word that fits, and yet they place heavy importance on that. So the peace of God is a fulfillment of everything that was promised in the past, and it's a foretaste of everything that is to come. Whenever we seek after God's kingdom, whenever we seek to spread shalom or spread peace, what we are doing is we are opening the path for the kingdom of God to come in our lives and in our hearts. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the people of God. Going after and seeking after the truth of God and sharing it with everyone around them. We are little castles. We are little townships that will continue to spread and continue to influence other castles and other townships, which will eventually come to God and will eventually move to other castles and other townships and continue to spread God's word and God's truth in all things. When we think of peace in the light of Christ, it starts to become less of a simple term for quiet, doesn't it? Saying all of these things, it doesn't exactly seem that this is a little thing. It starts sounding more and more like a sort of cosmic principle or overarching order of how the world works, of how God's world works. And that's what it is. And that's what we should see it as. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's Hebrews chapter 4. So what do we do with this? We hold on to our faith, confident of God's love and care in the world. And whenever we think of this, whenever we think of peace, we tend to make it kind of an internal thing. We reflect, we pray, we meditate. But the work of peace is not just an internal. Like what was happening with Larry's announcement, with those things, seeking to spread peace is going out and finding out what people need and finding out where the needs are in those people around us. And we pray to become sort of beacons of peace, those influential castles and townships. And we build one another up. In Romans chapter 14, it says, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And then we offer that peace to those around us. While each group There are generally, whenever we go out to the world, because there are going to be people who don't quite see it that way, are there? There are going to be a lot of people who say, your peace, I don't really want anything to do with it. There will be resistance whenever we go out and we try and spread this peace. And while I was thinking about it, there are generally three camps of people who are resistant to this gospel of Christ that brings peace. The first is those who believe that Christianity is false. The second is those who do not believe that faith is important. And the third, those who believe that they are unworthy of such grace. While each group holds varying degrees of resistance, the best way to reach out to any of these, I actually won't go into specific detail for them, because even in those three groups, you could say, oh, there are 10 subcategories, and there are 10 subcategories. I mean, if you ever actually study animals or zoology or things, it's this kingdom, this family, this genus, this species, and it's this massive list. And for people, it's pretty much the same way. I mean, a lot of people have the same nagging point, but they will have their own thing. And there are varying ways in which that peace will spread to them. However, the best way to reach any of these is to actually show in our lives and in our hearts the reality of what Christ has done in us and what Christ has done for us, and to reveal that to them. Sometimes they will still resist, and that's okay. So long as we are actively spreading out. While each group holds varying degrees of resistance, however, only God can truly bring peace to someone, even in those times. Even if they're resistant and fighting it for years and years and years. I believe whenever Pastor TJ was here, he told a story about one of his friends who resisted for 7 years of constant interaction and eventually came to Christ at the end and was repentant. So nobody is without hope, but it's not our job to turn them. It is God's job, because ours is to have confidence that God is at work. We should seek to understand these people where they are, considering their particular needs, but as we continue to pray and develop strong habits of producing in ourselves oases of shalom. I like using big words, and so I like using the word oasis, where we become centers of rest, of centers of peace, centers of God's presence. We will see a powerful transformation, not just in our church, not just in this group, not just in this body, but in every aspect of our lives and in the hearts and minds of everyone around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done in us, through us, with us, for us. We pray, Lord, that you continue to work in us so that we can become beacons of your peace, beacons of your shalom, beacons of your grace to those around us and to the whole world. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all praise, and we give you all grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled.